It's really exciting to be here, and I'm excited that we get to spend, you know, the next foreseeable future together, and we're going to look at God's word together, and we're going to get excited about what Jesus has done for us. We're going to start now, and then for the next 4 weeks, we're going to do a series on the miracles of Jesus. And four miracles from the book of Mark. And the reason why we're doing this, there's two reasons. The first is that I started work on Thursday and I didn't have time to write a new sermon. So I'm like, oh, I better do an old one. And so I'm going to do an old one because I'm not doing any preparation. So if anyone has stalked me before, you will have heard this one before, and I apologize, but I'm lazy. But the second reason why we're doing this, and this is probably the more important one, is that what I want about our ministry here is that we're going to be all about Jesus. And I know you guys already are all about Jesus, but that we continue to be all about Jesus. And so I want to, you know, say that my job here is to point you guys to Jesus. Our job is to point each other to Jesus. And our job is to find our community and help them to meet Jesus. And so we're going to spend time looking at some of the things that Jesus did in the book of Mark. So that's the second reason why we're doing it, and that's what I'm most excited about. So I'm going to read the passage. If you'd like to open your Bible to Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41, this is a story where Jesus calms the storm. So I'm going to read it, then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get into the passage. So get your Bibles open, or your apps open, your Bible apps, not your other apps. All right, are you ready? Here we go, this is what it says. It says, that day, when evening came, he, that's Jesus, said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were other boats also with them. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. How about I pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that in it we see you. And I pray that even though I am not worthy to share your word tonight, that you'll be filling me with your spirit and that you'll be helping me to say exactly what you want me to say. I pray that you fill all of us with your spirit, that we will hear what you are teaching us and that we will be changed by it and we'll be obedient to it. Amen. So in this passage, the disciples get to this point where they think that they are going to die. And so I kind of started thinking to myself, I was like, okay, has there been a moment in my life where I have thought I was going to die? And I was thinking through and I'm like, oh, I can't really think of much, except there was this one time when I was at the house I was living in at the time, and I was sitting down at the table with my friend, and me and him, we like to tell each other stories and to make jokes and make each other laugh. And he was sitting there, we were eating dinner, and it was Canton chicken, which I cooked myself because I am a fantastic cook of anything that comes out of a jar. I am amazing. And so I cooked this Canton chicken and we're eating, and he told me a joke, and he said something really funny just as I put this piece of chicken in my mouth. And so I had this choice at that moment. Was I going to swallow the chicken or laugh at the joke? And I chose to laugh at the joke, which turns out was the wrong choice. Because when you laugh, you need to breathe air in. And so when you breathe air in and there's chicken in your mouth, you also breathe chicken in. And so I breathed in, I was like, and then the chicken got stuck in my throat. And then I was like, oh no, there's chicken in my throat. And I was like, and I couldn't breathe. I'm like, oh, what am I going to do? I've got to do first aid on myself. I've got to hit myself on the back. And I'm like, that's not going to work. And I should tell my friend to do first aid on me, but I can't talk. And I'm like, this isn't working for me. I'm like, I go to the sink. And so I run to the sink and I'm like, I just got to vomit up the chicken. So I'm there, I'm trying to vomit up the chicken. And it's not working. I'm like, oh no, I can't breathe. I can't vomit. I'm going to die of chicken. That's terrible. And so I'm like, oh, well, here I come, Jesus. It's been a good life. welcome me home and take the chicken out. And then eventually, though, I vomited up the chicken. I was like, bleh, and I was like, oh, oh, and I was like, oh, I'm alive. And my friend looked at me. I was just like, and then he laughed at me. And that was my, you know, near-death experience. And what we see in this passage is we have a near-death experience that the disciples experience. And it's not to do with chicken at all. It's to do with storms. And we see it, there's one point in the story when the storm is going on and Jesus is asleep and the disciples come up to Jesus and they shake Jesus and they're like, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" And this question that the disciples ask is a really good question. It's an important question. It's a question that we will often ask. Because there are times in our life where we're going to be in the middle of storms, in the middle of hard times, and the question that is on our lips is the same as the one that's on the lips of the disciple. We're saying, "Jesus, don't you care?" For the person who has been unemployed for the last year of their life, and they've been looking for a job, and they've been praying, and they've been seeking God, and they've been trying to figure out what they need to do, and Jesus just doesn't seem to be turning up and helping. And the question they have is, "Jesus, don't you care?" And for the girl whose family is falling apart, and her, you know, brothers and sisters are fighting, and mom and dad don't get on, she doesn't know how long they're going to stay together, and she's praying and praying and praying. The question that she has also is, "Jesus, don't you care?" And the question that we have when we go through sickness and pain, we go through loss, and Jesus seems absent, we ask, "Jesus, don't you care?" And the great thing about this passage is that it can answer that question for us. And so we need to look at this story and see what happens. So in the bit before this section, Jesus and his disciples have been out, and Jesus has been doing a lot of teaching about the kingdom of God. He's been telling all these parables and stuff, and so they decide to get away across the lake to have some time alone. And so they head out on the lake, and they're in a boat, and it tells us that while they're in the boat, a furious squall comes up. And when I read that, I saw squall, like gulls, seagull. And I'm like, "Oh, a furious seagull, yes." But it's not a seagull, it's a storm, just in case you are as much of a Bible scholar as I am. But it's a storm, huge storm comes up, and there's wind, and there's waves, and there's crashing over the boat. And the disciples at this point, they start freaking out. And they're the kind of people you should pay attention to when they start freaking out, because these guys, some of them, are fishermen, which means that they've spent their life on boats, and their fathers would have been fishermen, their father's fathers would have been fishermen, their father's 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 fishermen. They would have been fishing for as long as they were fish, and they would have been out there on the water. They would know the ocean or the lake very well, that if this storm came up and they start freaking out, you pay attention to them. It's like if you're on a plane and you're sitting there in your seat and the person next to you starts worrying, they're like, "Oh, we're all going to die, we're all going to die." You're like, "What would you know? You're just a passenger on the plane." But then if the cockpit door comes open and the pilot runs out, it's like, "We're all going to die." Then you know you're all going to die. And that's what's going on here. The disciples, they're freaking out. They're like, "We're all going to die." And they know what's going on. This is a big storm. This is a life-threatening storm. And the wind and the waves are going and they're crashing, and they go and they find Jesus, and Jesus is asleep on a cushion, and he's there and he's probably snoring and having an excellent time, and they wake him up and they're like, "Jesus, Jesus, wake up, don't you care if we drown?" And so he gets up, and everything's happening there, and the storm is going, the wind is going, there's water coming in, the disciples are probably bailing it out, everything is happening, and Jesus stands up and he says to the wind and the waves, says, "Quiet, be still." And everything goes quiet. And it's great because we see in Jesus there that he has power over something that we cannot control. With a few words, he commands the wind and the waves. He can control the uncontrollable. And that's important for us to know. Because if we're going to trust Jesus, we need to know that he can control the things that we can't control. If Jesus can control the weather, that's a big deal. Because we can't control the weather. Over the last 100 years, we've managed to raise the temperature of the Earth by about 0.6 degrees Celsius, and that's completely by accident. And now we're just trying to figure out how to deal with it. The rest of the time, we just, you know, insulate ourselves against the weather. If it's cold, we put on more clothes. If it's hot, we wear less clothes. When it's raining, we're inside. If you're in Melbourne, I've realized you can be cold and hot in the same time and have no idea what to wear. It's terrible. Some of you will have to teach me. But we don't know. We can't solve weather. We can't control weather, but Jesus controls it with just a few words. And he can control the uncontrollable, which means there are other things in our lives which we can't control, but he can. We look at our future and we can't control the future, but Jesus can. And we don't know what's going to happen with our family or with our health, with our school or with our job or with our uni. We don't know what's going to happen with the people that we love around us. We don't know about the future. It is uncontrollable for us, but Jesus can control the uncontrollable. And if that's the case, then we know that we can trust him and we don't have to be afraid. And Jesus turns to his disciples after this and he says to them, he says, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And he asks them this question because they need to know that if they are with him, then they don't need to be afraid. There's no reason to be afraid because he's with them. When they're with him, he's not going to let anything happen to them which is outside of his care or outside of his love. And he's not promising there that he's always going to calm every storm. That's not what he's saying in this passage. But he is saying that when you are in those storms, if you are with him, then you don't need to be afraid. Because Jesus doesn't save us from the storms, but he does transform how we experience the storms. Because if he's with us, it's completely different. So I told you before that my job used to be to travel around to different schools and I would do talks. And I've been doing talks for years. And for a long time, I didn't have a girlfriend. I hadn't had a girlfriend for years. I'm now married, so this is the past. And I didn't have a girlfriend, hadn't had one for ages. I was the chronically single man. And my friends, they were getting worried about me and my family was getting worried. And my friends were like, Tom, you need to find a girl soon. Otherwise, you become like a strange single man with cats that's going to be a worry. And then my mom was like praying for me. And then, you know, like I would stand up though and I would tell stories about my chronic singleness because they're kind of funny. It's always funny to laugh at the single guy. And so I'd tell these stories and everyone was like, oh, Tom is always single. But the thing about being single is at some point you might meet someone and then they ruin your preaching career. And I met Emily and I could no longer do illustrations about how I was chronically single, but that's okay because she's improved many other things. So that's great. And one of the things which I noticed she improved when we started dating was she improved something which I am terrified of, and that's parties. I don't know how many people hate parties here, but I hate parties. They're the worst. Because you go to a party and you're there and you're talking to someone and you think things are going okay and then suddenly the conversation dies and they're like, oh, I'm going to go get a drink. Do you want something? And I'm like, no, I'm okay. And so then they go to get a drink and they never come back. And then you're like, oh, I don't know what to do now. And so then you pull out your phone and you pretend to message someone, but you don't have any friends, so it's all just pretend. And then when you feel like you've sent a really long message, you put your phone away, and then I look around and I like go and look at their bookshelf. And I look at the books, and then I might take a book off and read it because there's nothing cooler than being at the guy at the party reading a book. And that's me. And then, so I hate parties, and then I start dating Emily. And she says to me early on in our relationship, she's like, oh, we need to go to this party. And I'm like, oh, okay. And she's like, it's my friend's mom's 50th. And I'm like, what? I don't know your friend, let alone your friend's mom. And it's a 50th. That's got to be so boring. 50-year-olds, gosh. I'm not there yet, which is really exciting. And so I was like, but yeah, we'll go because it's, you know, it's new love. So I've got to be the obedient boyfriend. I'm like, yeah, let's go. And so we go to this party and we're standing around with all these people I don't know. And we're talking and then the conversation dies. I'm like, oh, this is it. And then Emily starts talking and I'm like, what? You know how to talk. What a woman. And she's able to have conversations with people, which I don't know what to do there. And, you know, when other people disappear to go get drinks, she's still there. And then, you know, when things go bad, I don't need to pull out my phone to message someone because the only person I want to message is there. And she's right by my side anyway. And so I'm never a loner. I don't have to read books. And, like, I'm just there with someone. And parties become a whole lot easier. Like, she doesn't save me from having to go to parties, but she transforms how my experience of the parties because she's there with me. And that's kind of what it's like with Jesus. Not that we get to date Jesus and go to parties with him. That's not what the Bible is saying. But what it is saying is that if Jesus is with us, then he will transform how we experience life. He will transform the storms that we go through because he will be with us all the way through. And so we don't have to be afraid. Jesus will be with us, and whenever we are with him, he's not going to let anything happen to us which is outside of his control or outside of his love. So we don't have to be afraid. But the question that comes up then after that is, okay, so Jesus loves us and Jesus is with us, then why would he let us go through storms? Why would he let us go through these things which are so hard? If he loves us, he would save us from them, wouldn't he? Well, the truth is that if Jesus actually loves us, then he will give us the best. That's what love is. It's not about saving us from everything that is hard, but it's about Jesus giving us the best. And the Bible promises us that that is what he will do for us, that he will always give us the best. And the Bible even tells us, if you have a look in the Bible at Romans chapter 8, it tells us, in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, it tells us that God works everything for the good of those who love him. And I'm going to read it to you now. This is what it says. It says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined and conformed, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." And what this is saying there is that Jesus, he has called us. And if we are in his family, then everything that happens to us, good or bad, is used for our good. Everything is used for our good to make us more like Jesus. Now, this doesn't mean that everything good, bad that happens to us will suddenly become good straight away. Like if you get a flat tire on your car, God like is like, "Oh, well, no worries, here's a new car." Or if you break up with your boyfriend or girlfriend, like, "Oh, here, no worries, here's a better looking one." Like that's not what the Bible is saying. It is saying that God uses everything to make us more like Jesus, and that is the best thing for us. There is nothing better than to be like Jesus. And so from when we are born to when we die, God is using everything to make us more like his son. That is God's good for us. I have a little sister. She's 12 years younger than me, and I think there's going to be a picture of her turning up. There she is. She is adopted, and she has Down syndrome. And she came to us when I was 12. She was about 5 months old, and she was a very tiny little baby. She'd been born very premature. And she was really small. She was about 4 kilograms when she came to us, and she was 5 months old. And she had this thing, which a lot of kids with Down syndrome have, and she had this hole in her heart. And it was a hole in the middle of her heart, which meant that the oxygenated blood was mixing with the unoxygenated blood, and her body wasn't getting enough oxygen. And so we knew that when she got heavy enough, we were going to have to take her to the hospital, and there she would get operated on, and they'd operate on her heart. So one day when she was big enough, we took her to the hospital, the children's hospital, and there they operated on her. These surgeons cut a hole in her chest, and then cut a hole in her heart, and then in her heart, where the hole was, they put a piece of fabric there so that the muscle of the heart would grow up over the fabric, and then she would have this strong wall of her heart. And then they stitched her back up, and now she's grown up, and she's happy and healthy, and she's having a great time enjoying life. And it's all because this is what the surgeons did to her. Now, the thing is, if you didn't know what was going on, if you didn't understand the process or what was happening, and you just saw this, that there was this little disabled baby that had been taken by some strangers, and then those strangers spent some time with her and then handed her on to some more strangers, and then those strangers cut that baby open, you would say, what are you doing? You can't do that to a baby. That's a terrible thing to do. You guys are psychopaths. Do not cut open babies. That's the worst thing to do. That's what you would be thinking, because if you don't understand it, you would be freaking out. And often that's what's happening with us when we go through hard times in life. We go through these hard times and we don't know what God is doing. And so we're like, God, what are you doing? Why are you doing this to me? It just hurts, God. But we don't understand what God is doing. That God is like the surgeons. He is not in the business of giving us easy lives. He's not in the business of making us happy. God is in the business of giving us new hearts. And as he does that, he changes us to be like his son, Jesus. And so everything that happens to us, good or bad, the storms of our life are all to make us like Jesus, and they are all for our good. And so I don't know why the bad things happen to us. I don't know why we go through the things we go through. I don't know why the unemployed man has been unemployed for a year and he can't get a job. I don't know why that is. But I do know that God is using it for his good. And I don't know why that girl's family is falling apart. And I don't know why God's not putting it back together and making it all work. I don't know why he's doing that. But I do know that God is using it for her good. I don't know why all sorts of things happen in this world, but I do know that if we love Jesus, he uses it for our good. And we can trust him. So we don't need to be afraid. After the disciples see Jesus calm the storm, they realize the power of Jesus. And they see that he is someone who can do all sorts of things. And what's so amazing about this is this man who is so powerful, who can do these amazing things, he's someone who hears the calls of his people. Something that my friend pointed out to me before was that Jesus, he's in this boat in the middle of this storm and the waves are coming over, and so he's probably getting really wet and he's asleep all the way through it. It's not the wind that wakes him, not the waves that wakes him, it's not the storm that wakes him, but the thing that wakes him is the voice of his people. And when they call him to wake up, he responds to them. And so we can know for sure that even if we don't know why things are happening to us, that Jesus has not abandoned us, that he hears the cries of his people and he loves us and he responds to us in the way that he knows best, because he is God and so he knows best. We don't have to be afraid. Finally, like I said, the disciples see how powerful Jesus is. And they see that he calms the storm, that he controls the wind and the waves. And it says in the passage that they ask each other, they say, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. They are terrified of Jesus because of his power. But the disciples, they haven't seen anything yet of Jesus. Because Jesus then goes on to heal people, a woman who's been sick for 12 years. He goes on to raise a girl from the dead. The disciples, they haven't seen anything yet. And then he goes on to feed thousands of people. They haven't seen anything yet. And the disciples, they see Jesus stand up to the religious authorities of the day and do teaching that amazes even the smartest brains around. They haven't seen anything yet. And they see Jesus get put on trial for a crime that he didn't commit and to stand up for what is true, even when everyone else abandons him. They haven't seen anything yet. And the disciples see Jesus tortured and killed. They haven't seen anything yet. And they see Jesus on the third day come back to life, defeating sin and death for us. The disciples have not seen anything yet, but we have. We have seen who Jesus is, and we have seen what he's done. And we have seen that we have in Jesus someone who is willing to go through death for us. And if he is willing to give his life for us, to take all of God's wrath and anger upon himself so that we can be forgiven for our sins, if he's willing to die and come back to life for us, if he's willing to do that for us, then of course he's going to be with us in even our darkest moments. He's not going to leave us alone. He's not going to abandon us in the storms of our life. He is with us all the way through, and so we don't have to be afraid. We can trust him even when life is hard. I don't know the answer to the questions that we all have. I don't know, but I do know that when we say, Jesus, don't you care? We don't have to say that anymore. We can say, Jesus, we know you care because we've seen it at the cross. And if we've seen it at the cross, then we will see it all the way through our lives. We don't have to be afraid. So if you're a Christian, then what this means for you tonight is that you can trust Jesus whatever you are going through. Whatever storm is in your life, whatever unhappiness, whatever pain and suffering, whatever difficult situation, whatever you are going through, you can trust Jesus. He is with you and he is using it for your good. And you may have all sorts of questions, but the one question that you know you can answer is that whether or not Jesus cares, and you know that he does. And so now if you know that that is true, then you can rely on him to go through this time of pain and suffering, trusting in him and loving God and loving other people, because as you do that, you glorify God. So the call on you is to not be afraid, to trust Jesus and to obey him as you go through life, going through these hard times. If you are not a Christian, then what you need to know is that you will go through hard times. And if you want your hard times and your storms to actually be worth something, then you need to trust in Jesus. Because you can put your hope in all sorts of other things. You can put your hope in money or in family or friends or your health, but all of those things are part of the uncontrollable future. You can't control them. The only one who can is Jesus. And the only one who has gone through death and back for you is Jesus, and so you have to put your trust in him. And the promise of Jesus is that if you do, he will transform everything in your life to be for your good. But you only get it if you trust in Jesus. So the call on you, if you don't know Jesus, is to trust in him, because that is the only way that your storms will make sense. For all of us, we trust Jesus. And all of us know that if we do, we don't have to be afraid, because he's not going to leave us. He's going to be with us in every storm all the way through. How about I pray for us? Our Lord God, we thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you that he came and lived and died and rose again for us. I pray that we'll be people who trust him. I pray for anyone here who is going through hard times right now, that you will be filling them with your spirit, that they will be knowing your presence. And while they may not be able to answer all the questions, they will know the answer to the question of if they are loved and if you are with them. They will see the cross and know that you do love them and that you are with them. I pray for anyone here who doesn't know you, that they will be putting their trust in you and they will be willing to see that you are the one who saves them from death. And so also you'll be with them in every storm. Amen.